Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very happy to be with you. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Tuesday afternoon, or maybe in where most of the Catholics have gathered. It's Wednesday morning right now, and as of course I'm talking about East Timor, where what a wild day for the Catholics of East Timor today. Hey, we'll get to that in a second, but 888-318-7884 is the number, and lines are already filling up because Tim Staples is our guest today, and it is Ask Me Anything. You can ask him whatever you like. 888-318-7884 is the number. Here's the deal with East Timor. This is what I read. It's a million, about 1.2 million people in East Timor. 95% of them Catholics. 600,000 of them went to Mass with the Pope today. So half the country went to Mass with the Pope today. That is amazing. So if you just needed some quiet time, perfect day to stay home in East Timor today. If you just needed a little me time, everybody else was at Mass with the Pope. So extraordinary. And the thing, again, I'm learning this because I'm reading EWTN and other sources to find this out, but apparently the most Catholic country in the world, the most Catholic country in the world, and half of them, half the population, came out in 90-degree heat, which is probably a cold day in East Timor. I don't know. That might be low temperature for East Timor. But I don't know if we've got any listeners there. I imagine we might, although I cannot remember ever taking a call from East Timor. But if you're there and you want to call us and tell us what it was like with 600,000 Catholics, half of a nation, half of an entire nation came out to see the Pope today. We'd love to hear about it, 888-318-7884. But if you're anywhere else that can pick up a phone and call and you've got a question for Tim Staples, you are welcome to call and ask your question, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim, thanks for being here with us today.
It is great to be with you, man. That is exciting.
Half the country.
97% of East Timor
is, that what it is?
Is Catholic. I mean, yeah. That is extraordinary. But yeah, half the country. That's just beautiful.
Yeah. Now, have you ever been to anywhere where there's 600,000 people? I've never been in a crowd of 600,000 people.
I have not. That is... I can only try to imagine. Yeah, no, I have. 1976 and 1977, Beach Boys, Chicago, on the Mall, Washington, D.C.
Really?
There was close to a million.
Wow.
There. On the 4th of July of 76, it was so huge, they did it again the following summer, Washington, D.C., and I think both times we cracked the 600K mark. So other than that.
All right, 888-318-7884 is the number. Who wrote Does the 405 in L.A. count? That's Darren was with 600,000. Well, that's just the morning commute on the 405 in L.A. What a wonderful day. And you know what? I got to say this. One of the things that the Pope stressed, and he keeps stressing this everywhere he goes, but it's big when he's in Asia, but he says it to Western audiences as well. One of the things he loved about East Timor is children everywhere, and teenagers and children everywhere. And this is a big thing. You know, I don't think just for the Pope, but I think, of course, he has a unique moral authority to call us to not, I mean, sometimes he says in a kind of a piquant way where he's like, you know, maybe fewer cats and dogs and more babies. But he's got a point. We do have, we're going to need to reproduce in order to keep this thing going.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, I'm not saying you're not doing your part, Tim. I don't want you to feel guilty. But
no, amen. But it's so exciting what you're seeing happening in East Timor. And it's bleeding over into Indonesia as well. Because,
right,
as you know,
beautiful trip to Indonesia.
The the Indonesians attempted genocide against East Timor. And thank God for the Australians who came in and saved the day, because we Americans were not helping them.
I'm sorry that I forgot that.
Oh, yeah. That was a huge deal. And there was definitely a religious sort of relationship mm-hmm. to that whole thing. Because that whole area there was Muslim.
Yeah.
And there were miracles that happened. And just massive conversions to the Catholic faith and other Christian, sects, but it was overwhelmingly Catholic. And into Indonesia now, the East Timorans are evangelizing. It's exciting. Millions in Indonesia have converted as well.
Wonderful.
So it's extraordinary what's happening. And I'll guarantee you this, Kellett, where you see that kind of activity of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find lots of babies.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to the phones in Boca Raton, Florida. Jeremiah, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Jeremiah, welcome. Thanks for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, sir. Thank you guys very much. My question is this. I wanted to ask a question about Acts chapter 9, verse 40.
Yes.
Which is where Peter raises Tabitha from the dead.
Yes.
I want to see if my interpretation or reading of this is right, because I've been using this as a proof text kind of to show an element to like some Protestant groups that I'm formerly part of, that element that could be used in, intercession of the saints. Not that it proves it fully, but at least a saint on earth communicating with a saint in heaven. And that would be like right before Tabitha is resurrected, so to speak, or brought back to life. It seems that Peter speaks to her in the state of when she's in physical death. And I haven't heard any Catholic apologists that I know of really use this. I haven't really seen any church fathers use this. So if I'm misreading this, I don't want to use it like that. If I'm misrepresenting scripture. But it seems to be effective in the, Protestant groups that I have said this. They're like, wow, that's pretty spot on. But I just wanted to get your take on that. Is this a correct reading?
Yeah.
Is that actually going on? Or
yeah, absolutely.
What is happening right before that? If you can elaborate. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. I have used that before, and I've heard other apologists use it. And it's something where, like you said, this isn't a proof text. And we're really not about proof texting so much as Catholics, because the way script, not that there aren't, there are texts of scripture that remarkably demonstrate various doctrines, but this is a classic example of how scripture is written, historically. You have just this reference to Peter speaking directly to Tabitha, who is dead. And that's common, that's understood. Of course you can do that. There's nothing wrong with communicating with those who have died in the Lord, right? And we see that in the New Testament all over the place, right? For example, and I'm sure you know this, brother, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. You have a depiction there of the 24 elders who are human beings in heaven, and what are they doing? They're receiving the prayers of the saints, plural, that are coming up from earth to heaven, as symbolized there by the incense that is coming up before the Lord. So this is just kind of a given. It's a given, of course, that there's communication between the saints on earth and the saints in heaven. I always like to point out, saints on earth, that is, we are saints in part, right? The way Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, St. Paul refers to the saints at Colossae, but then in verses 11 and 12, he refers to the fact that God has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the lot of the saints in life. Or in light, that is, in heaven. So we participate in part, the text says, merida in Greek, we are partakers of the lot of the saints in light. So, yeah, you have that. You have the the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 3, or I like even better the version in St. Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 9, verses, 31 through 34, where you have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is talking with them, the scripture says, about his upcoming exodus, right? His departure that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So notice how, of course, this is true. It's presupposed. And I think here in Acts 9:40, this also is presupposed. Of course, St. Peter can speak to this one who is beyond the veil. And in this case, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she's brought back to this side of the veil in a resurrection. Good point, brother.
Hey, that'll bring us to the break. Thank you, Jeremiah. Nice to talk with you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more. Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius really embodies holy intransigence. I think from Athanasius we learn a certain kind of holy stubbornness. We learn how to doggedly stand by the faith in our own time when it faces new challenges. We've got to be there to stand up for it, even if it means you against the world. This is what we're called to do in our time.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we were talking about, you know, he's a dad and all that, but none of this is the most important thing about Tim. The most important thing about Tim is that you can go on a pilgrimage with him coming up. What month is it? November?
I forgot. November.
Just go to Harvest Journeys. Go to their website and you will find it. St. Paul and the Early Church.
Yes.
I can speak. St. Paul and the Early Church. November 11th, 11 days, 10 nights, all optional extension for 2 nights in Rome. And boy, that's going to be a good time.
Oh, boy.
Check it out at Harvest Journeys. Just put in Harvest Journeys Tim Staples. I'm sure you'll come to it.
Absolutely.
I will verify that. As soon as I get this call around with Tim, I will put in Harvest Journeys Tim Staples into my computer and see if what I said is true. Casey's in Texas, also listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Casey, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim. No, Casey?
Hello, Casey.
All right.
Did we lose Casey?
No, I think Casey's on mute. People do that sometimes. We'll see. Jim's in Portland, Oregon. We'll come back and check on Casey. Jim in Portland, Oregon, not on mute, I'm guessing. Are you there, Jim?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Very good. All right. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, first of all, God bless all that you guys do.
Oh, thank you.
You're really a great service.
So all right,
here's my
Jim.
Question. I'm a little confused
okay.
about the definitions of justification, redemption, and salvation.
Right.
So if you could straighten those out for me.
Sure, absolutely, Jim. Basically, Jim, you're talking about three different words that are used in Scripture to describe the same process whereby you and I and all of us as human beings are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and finally brought home to the fullness of the beatific vision. This is being described in different ways. So redemption has a particular connotation because redemption, it has a connotation of being purchased, right? Being bought back. If you go to the store and you buy something, you redeem that by giving them the proper amount of money to where then you can possess that which you bought. You redeem it in that sense. I've said this before, Cy, you know, when my son Luke stole a candy bar from a store, and Luke doesn't mind me using this example because he was about 7 years old. And he's 18 now. He's gotten over it. So,
but he hardly ever steals candy bars.
That's
now.
Right.
He hardly ever.
That's right. So, but I had to take him back to the manager of the store, and in that instance, he hadn't eaten it, so we could give it. We actually gave the candy bar back. But let's say he would have eaten it. Well, then we would have to either give a candy bar or the money that is of equal or greater value to that candy bar. In that sense, we redeem it. So that's what redemption is talking about. You are bought with a price, Scripture says. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So that's the emphasis. But remember, redemption, just like salvation and justification, has a past, present, as well as a future connotation. For example, we have been redeemed, right? I remember a song we used to sing in my Protestant community, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of... Right, I have been redeemed. Yes, we have. As I mentioned there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have been purchased with a price. You've been redeemed, right, in the past tense. However, we're also awaiting our final redemption, which is described in different texts of Scripture, but one that comes to mind is Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where St. Paul talks about how we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies, right? Well, of course, because our bodies aren't redeemed yet, but we're awaiting that final redemption that is to come at the end of time. And so redemption has a present, has a past, present, and future sense to it. Similarly with salvation. Now, salvation has a connotation of being saved from something, saved from death, saved from sin, saved from fear, and there's multiple texts of Scripture that refer to it like that. But for sake of time here, we'll just mention, and I know you know this, Jim, the famous Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where St. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice there, it's past tense. You have been saved, right? That's referring to the initial grace of salvation that comes to us through baptism, right? Hence, 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter will say, baptism does now save you, right? So we have been saved through faith and baptism, past tense. But we're also being saved. And that present participle is used all over the place in the New Testament as well. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, present tense, but for us who are, or we who are being saved, it's a present participle indicating an ongoing reality, it is the power of God. And there are so many texts for the future. One of my favorites, Romans 13, 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Notice that. St. Paul, even though we have been saved, right, we're also in a process of salvation, and if we endure till the end, we shall be saved. I'll give you one more to that end. We have Matthew 10:22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And real quickly, with justification as well, you have a simple aorist, which is a simple past term. Say that five times fast. Simple past tense in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified, as a lot of the English translations say, it's better. It would really be better just to say justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an aorist. It's a simple past tense. But have been kind of communicates more of the perfect tense, but I'm being persnickety, Cy Kellett. Here it is. It's a past tense. So, all right, I'll say having been justified. I'll bite my lip there and say it. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So notice there, we have been justified. Being justified, absolutely. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the propitiation that is in Christ Jesus. Being is an ongoing present participle, indicating there's also an ongoing justification that's happening. And of course, in the end, if we continue to the end, we shall be justified. Many texts we could look at there too, but in James chapter 2, St. James says in verse 13, it is not the hearers of the law who shall be justified in the future, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I'll give you one more. One of my favorites is Romans chapter 6, verse 16, where St. Paul says that, know ye not that if you continue in the works of the flesh, you shall die. But if you continue in obedience, the result is justification. That was kind of a paraphrase there. It wasn't a direct quote. But very importantly there, the last few words there in the text says in Greek, hupaka eis eis de kaiosune, and that is, it is obedience that leads to justification. So just as sin and giving in to the works of the flesh leads to death. I'm seeing this in my head in the Greek text. It's really beautiful because it's hamartia eis thanaton. It's sin which leads to death, or obedience, hupakai eis, eis de kaiosune, obedience leads to justification in the future. So, at any rate, justification, just to kind of put a bow on this, justification is kind of, I know some people don't like this kind of language, but I do believe justification, I mean, Luther was onto something here. He was dead wrong about a lot. But justification does tend to be, I remember learning this in the seminary, Cy, it's a way of describing how we are made justified, never sinned. You've probably heard me say that before. To be justified means to be made justified, never sinned. Just if I'd,
yeah,
never sinned. So it's kind of a legal sort of way of looking at this process of transformation, how we are transformed from sinner into saint in a sort of legal context, right? It's not, I'm not talking about Luther's legal fiction or anything like that, but that's kind of in a nutshell. Redemption, salvation, justification, looking at the same process whereby we are taken from sinner to saint, but in different connotations, from a sort of legal, you're justified, a being saved from something, sin, death, hell, we're being saved from something, and redemption, that sense of being bought with a price. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. Why? Because we owed a debt, right? Think of that, debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. That's that redemption sort of context. I hope that helps, Jim.
Thank you, Jim. By the way, I did check while you and Jim were talking, and if you just type in Harvest Journeys, Tim Staples, you come right to the page.
Right to the page.
So if you want to take that November pilgrimage, St. Paul in the Early Church with Tim, see Greece, and I think, are you going to Malta or something?
Yes, Malta. Yeah. We're going all over. The only place we couldn't go was to Turkey, because we're basically doing, we're not calling it the footsteps of St. Paul.
Because a lot of his footsteps
In Turkey, so we can't get there, but we are going to be hitting all kind.
You're going to a city called Thessaloniki.
Thessalonica, yes.
Is it the same?
That is, okay. Yes. Where the Church of the Thessalonians was. And, oh my gosh, we'll be seeing ruins standing on the places where St. Paul made some of his famous sermons, messages, where he evangelized, and so forth. It's going to be incredible.
The oldest building anywhere near us here is that mission over there, which was built. That was, I think, 1790s. It was built.
Yeah, it's like a couple weeks ago.
That's like nothing compared to Greece.
Talking about.
All right, let's see. Let's get another one on before we got to take a break. James in Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. James, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
So my question is, if you commit a mortal sin and then you repent of it, but you haven't yet got to confession.
Yes.
I've heard it described as mortal sin cutting off you from God or cutting off the relationship.
Yeah.
What would be the state of your soul or the state of your relationship at that point, pre-confession, post-repentance?
Right. Well, James, the Council of Trent taught in three different places of the idea of receiving the grace of the sacrament without the actual sacrament, by virtue of the desire. That's why we call it receiving the sacraments by desire. Baptism of desire, confession. Actually, in session 7, the council says. Oh, we better.
Right back. We'll get a conclusion to that right after this. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything, 888-318-7884. And gave Tim like 10 seconds to answer a question. I wasn't really paying attention to the clock very well. James in Virginia wanted to know about.
Yes.
All right, say you commit a mortal sin. You repent, but you die without ever going to confession. And you were just in the midst of answering that.
Right, right. And a great question, brother. I was saying that the Council of Trent, in three different places, talks about how we can receive the grace of the sacraments without receiving the actual sacrament. For example, in Session 6 on Justification, you have in both Chapter 14 and in Chapter 4. So in Chapter 4, the Council of Trent talks about receiving the grace of baptism through desire. Hence, it has come to be known as baptism of desire. You may have heard that. This is an ancient tradition that goes all the way back in our Catholic tradition, that if someone died on the way to baptism, they're a catechumen, they're on their way, and they die. This was understood from the very earliest times in our Catholic history, that person would be saved would be presumed to be saved by his or her desire for the sacrament. Then you move forward to chapter 14, and the Council of Trent answers your question in particular when it says, but also the sacramental confession of the said sins, at least in desire, and to be made in its season, and priestly absolution, and likewise satisfaction by fast, alms, prayers, and the other pious exercises of spiritual life, right, are necessary for salvation. So notice, either you do all these things, or you at least have the desire to do them, and that is necessary for salvation. And then I mentioned before we went to the break, in Session 7, the Council of Trent, in Canon 4, actually has an infallible declaration on this that declares, if anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain of God through faith alone the grace of justification, though all the sacraments are not indeed necessary for every individual. Of course, they're talking about holy orders, for example. Not everybody received those. But let him be anathema. Right now, that's in particular against the Reformers and their understanding of justification by faith alone. That would exclude sacraments as being necessary in any sense for salvation. But the key is, there is indicated that all of the sacraments can be received, or the grace of the sacraments can be received through that desire. So to answer your question, yeah, the person who dies on their way to confession or has repented and dies before they go to confession, they will receive the grace of the sacrament without the actual sacrament because of their desire. I hope that suffices, my brother.
Thank you, James. On we go to Texas. Everybody who's called today listening on the app, maybe that's because if you get the app on your phone, there's a little button you can push and it just dials right into the studio here. Casey's in Texas listening on the Catholic Answers app. As I said, go ahead, Casey, with your question for Tim.
Hi. My question was regarding a couple of objections I received okay. when I was doing some, trying to talk some my Protestant friends, saying that the Vatican received two very, very large loans from the Rothschild family in the early 1800s, and they were trying to basically equivalent that as saying that the Rothschild family owns some sort of part of the Vatican financial institutions, and I was wondering how could I best refute that?
Right, right. Well, even if that were true, that the Rothschilds and others have given large sums to the Vatican, you don't purchase anything with regard to the mysteries of the faith, the teachings of the church, the disciplines of the church, and so forth. So it's really a non-starter. You know, the argument fails from the start. I am personally not aware. I was telling Cy over the break that this reminds me of my dear old dad, who I can't believe died 9 years ago. It just seems like yesterday he was here. But my dad, before he converted to the Catholic faith, he was a member of the John Birch Society. We used to call them Birchers. Right. And it was a real conspiracy theory organization, very anti-Catholic, that claimed, you know, the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers were in cahoots with the Vatican to take over the world and all that sort of thing. But, you know, that's part and parcel of what my dad, thanks be to God, he converted and got away from that stuff. But that I was raised on that kind of stuff. But when you dig just a little bit into this sort of thing, that you find that, again, I don't remember the particulars about the Rothschilds family, if they did give a loan, or, you know, sometimes wealthy families will give a loan that's intended not to be paid back and that sort of thing. It's really a donation. That some may want to have some kind of influence over the Holy See, and there have been times in centuries past where we've had some corrupt popes who may well have done some things untoward. But, you know, the bottom line is, Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church and gave to her certain powers that cannot be delegated. And so you have nothing to fear as far as, you know, the apostolic succession, the popes, the infallible teachings of the church are all intact, even if there were some untoward popes morally in various ways. So that's basically the way I would handle it without getting into, because I haven't. In fact, I don't remember ever looking up this particular argument about the influence of the Rothschilds, but that, you know, you could do that, but just remember that it really doesn't matter if they've given money to the Vatican before in the past. That has nothing to do with anything with regard to what are the teachings of the church that are infallible and necessary for our salvation. How did, even if the Rothschilds gave some money, how would that impact that? It hasn't. That's the bottom line.
Casey, I'm just going to keep moving because the lines are staying full today. I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you for the call and for the question. And off to Lincoln, Nebraska now, where Penny is watching on YouTube. Penny, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi.
Yes.
I actually have two questions. I only told the caller one. I remembered another one.
Okay.
If you don't have time for it, that's fine.
Well, let's see how the first one goes. If it's good, you know,
right.
There's a chance.
If it's good, we'll do number two.
If it's a bad question, I don't know. I don't think we're getting to number two.
You'll hear a buzzer go off.
You'll hear a click.
No, you'll hear a buzzer. Then a click.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Penny.
All right.
Okay. I'll be listening for it. It's bothered me for quite a while that the Luminous Mysteries came about. Why did they have the baptism of the Lord go before the wedding at Cana?
Right.
When I've always been taught that the wedding feast actually took place before the baptism, that after the baptism, Jesus left for his 40 days in the desert, and that when Mary asked him during the wedding at Cana to do something, he says, "My time has not yet come," and it's that right there that kind of starts everything moving forward.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, I think, Penny, the reason is because it's true that the baptism of our Blessed Lord sort of inaugurates his ministry in one sense. The wedding feast of Cana inaugurates his ministry in another sense. It makes sense that baptism would be first. And by the way, this is not a dogmatic teaching of the church. This is a sort of, you know, a private revelation, or I should say a private devotion attached to the rosary. So, you know, Catholics aren't even bound to even pray these, but as my spiritual director in the seminary used to say, yeah, you're not bound to believe in the rosary, you're not bound to pray it, you're just crazy if you don't. It's such a powerful prayer and whatnot. But anyway, but I think it makes sense because of the fact that we're not only talking about the mysteries of the faith relative to our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady when we're talking about the rosary, but it's also how it relates to our lives as well. So that just as baptism is the inaugural for Jesus to enter into his ministry, baptism is for us as well. And so it makes sense to put baptism number one. And then when you have the wedding feast of Cana, what's happening here is the Blessed Mother is not only sort of kickstarting Jesus into his ministry. So it makes sense that it would go even after the baptism of the Lord, because there the Blessed Mother is saying, you know, I've heard it said before and I've stolen this many times, 18 years earlier in the temple, Jesus began to manifest his glory a little bit too early, right? He began just blowing people's minds in the temple, the wisest men of the day, he began to reveal his glory, and his mother says, hey, nope, it's not time yet. Go home until the time is right. And so it makes sense that even after the baptism of the Lord, you would have Jesus who's waiting for his mother to give him the final okay now, to really reveal to us, and that's what, you know, the Wedding Feast of Cana, part of it is all about, is our Blessed Lord is saying, I'm not going to do anything until my mama says so, right? And so he's like, when mama comes to him and says they have no wine, he appears to rebuke her and say, Tien moi kai soi gune, what is this between you and me, woman? My hour is not yet come. So even though he's baptized, he's waiting, as it were, for the go-ahead from his mother in order to reveal to us Mary and her, you know, being the co-redemptrix, if you will. And I know that language is kind of on the outs in the church today. The theology is not, but this is kind of a way of revealing Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, her unique role, as Pope John Paul says, that begins at the Annunciation and all the way through, as does, you know, Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, section 62 to 65 especially, that from the Annunciation all the way through to the crucifixion and into heaven itself in Revelation chapter 12, Mary has a role so radically intertwined with her son that Pope St. John Paul the Great would say in the great encyclical letter, Salve Fici Dolores, one of my favorites. I mean, all of his are my favorites, but Salve Fici Dolores on suffering is absolutely glorious. And in section 25, he says Mary's sufferings were so intertwined with Jesus's, they became a participation in the redemption of all. There you have the theology of co-redemptrix without the term there. And so my point being here is you have baptism where, you know, Jesus no doubt is inaugurated, and his ministry is inaugurated, but also he shows us the way of salvation. Because remember, the purpose of baptism, John's baptism, is revealed to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, the Bible says his baptism was to show us the way of salvation. It didn't affect our salvation. It was a symbol, but it pointed toward the baptism that would save us, and Jesus there is fulfilling that mission. That's kind of like the fulfillment of what John's baptism was all about, when Jesus is baptized, because there he blesses the waters of baptism for all time. Whereas then after that fact, we show how Mary is involved as well, and so profoundly so, at the Wedding Feast of Cana, there kickstarting him into his actual ministry in not just being baptized, but now what does he do? In John chapter 2, verse 11, the scripture says he performed the miracle, right, when mama said so, and thus he performed his first miracle. He began to manifest his glory, as we mentioned before. He was doing a little bit too soon 18 years ago. Now he begins to manifest his glory, and the apostles come to faith in him. So there's more to this here at the Wedding Feast of Cana than is at the baptism, in the actual kickstarting into his ministry, and on top of that, bringing the apostles to faith. So in that sense, the Blessed Mother becomes the, you know, not just the mother of the Messiah, but she's the queen of apostles, the mother of the apostles as well, that gives birth to them in faith. So it makes sense to have the baptism first and, you know, the wedding feast second, even though, you know, dogmatically speaking, that's not the church making a dogmatic statement as to which came first, the wedding feast or baptism. That's not the point. The point is showing how each is essential in God's plan of salvation, as well as showing our Blessed Mother's role in cooperation with her son in that plan of salvation.
All right, Penny, I'm going to let you ask the second question, but can you hang through a break?
Sure.
All right, hang on. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, the Catholic News Agency, and EWTN News In Depth. Download the EWTN app at EWTNApps.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Penny's in Lincoln, Nebraska, and she's going for question number two now, because question number one was good, so we're letting her have question number two. Let's hear it. This better be good, Penny.
Well, I'm glad that I got a good one. I don't know what this scriptural reference is, but I'm wondering about when Jesus' family comes after he had done some miracles. They were thinking that he was mad or something.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody comes to him and says, your mother's here. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And so forth.
Right.
Was Mary one of those people? I can't see Mary doing that.
Right, right. Absolutely not. That would not have been Mary. And there's no indication that it was either. In fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother, I have a section on this. By the way, would you, you know, we might just, since she's
yes.
done two really good questions. Have you read my book, by the way, Behold Your Mother?
No, I haven't. I've heard about it.
Well, I'm going to have to hang up on you now. I'm sorry. We're going a different direction.
Well, how would you like a free copy? We could shoot one out for you. Is that all right?
I'd love that. Thank you.
All right. Well, hang on after this conversation and we'll get an address.
And when it comes to, you know, the family being outside and such, this would have been Jesus's extended family. And yeah, among the extended family, there would have been, my goodness, what is going on here? Never the Blessed Mother. And in fact, not only is the Blessed Mother excluded, but also we know, and I point this out in the book, that this would not have included James, the cousin of the Lord either. Because in the New Testament, you have distinct categories laid out. The brothers of the Lord and the apostles, like two distinct categories. And sometimes in the same verse, I want to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 comes to mind right now. But there are other examples of this, where when categories of people are being delineated, they'll say the brothers of the Lord, the apostles, so forth. Saying that James, even though he is a brother of the Lord, meaning he's a cousin or some sort of relative of Jesus, he's in a separate category there with the apostles. So just because it says family members are outside, it's a non sequitur to necessarily conclude that all the members of the family have to be there, including like James the Apostle. Now, of course, James the Apostle would not be included because he's hanging out with Jesus, right? He's not the one that's going to be coming up and saying, Jesus is crazy. What is he saying here? You know? And so in the same way with the Blessed Mother, what we see revealed in sacred scripture is that Mary, for example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that Mary is revealed as having a unique knowledge and relationship with Jesus, where even deeper than Saint Joseph, who was the second greatest Christian of all time, the scripture there refers to how even even Joseph and those around were not sure what's going on here, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. Again, Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51, indicating her unique knowledge. So it is absolutely safe to exclude her from texts like that. Does that make sense? In fact, if you get, you know, when we get you the book, you can see I lay out all the verses of Scripture that show you how they're delineated and, you know, into separate categories and so forth, even though they may be in the same sentence and so forth.
So the passages where she's seeking him and she just can't get to him because of the crowd.
Right.
That's one thing. But she's not one of the people going, like, I'm just trying to clarify what you're saying. She's not one of the people going, what's the matter with him? He's out of his head.
Exactly.
Okay, I got you.
Exactly. Because just because Mary may be seeking for him, she's not the one that is saying, we think he's beside himself.
No, right.
As one translation would say. So even though James may well have been present when the apostles and the brothers of the Lord are mentioned, he would not be in the category right. with the brothers of the Lord. He would be in the category with the apostles, right?
Penny, thanks. Hang on. We'll get you a book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Christian in Keyport, New Jersey, watching on YouTube, you are up next. Christian, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hi, Si. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Welcome.
What does it mean to be outside of God's grace? What does it mean when we are, what does it mean when we cannot merit anything for ourselves? Does that imply that things in our life don't go according to plan, so to speak, when we are apart from God? What does sacred tradition and scripture speak of when it comes to these types of matters?
Great question. First of all, what does it mean to be out of God's grace? That means either you're in a state where you're not baptized, and therefore you're not in a state of grace. You do not have sanctifying grace on your soul, which is the first principle of merit in the life of a Christian. Apart from that, the presence of that sanctifying grace, which represents our union with Jesus Christ, we can merit nothing. So either you are not baptized yet, you haven't been incorporated into Jesus Christ, and there, because, you know, as Jesus said it in John 15:5, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go to the store and get a gallon of milk. Right? It's not talking about that. It's talking about you can do nothing of eternal value. That's what Jesus came. Many other things did Jesus do, and many other things did he teach, says St. John at the end of John chapter 20 and 21. But these have been written in order that you may have eternal life. That's what Jesus is all about. So apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You can merit nothing of eternal value, right? Now, after being baptized, you can commit a post-baptismal mortal sin, and that cuts off the life of God, that sanctifying grace. And again, sanctifying grace is a bit mysterious, right? Sanctifying grace is, we say, a created grace. It's a grace that it represents our connection between our soul and the infinite God. God gives us a grace that is our connection, that transforms our entire being. And there's a certain mystery there. That's kind of the best we can do, describing what is really the indescribable. St. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, talks about it as our being made partakers of the divine nature. What in the world does that mean? I don't know, but it's awesome, right? It empowers us to be able to act beyond what our nature has the ability to do. It empowers us to do what Jesus said in John 13:34, right? Love one another as I have loved you. It empowers us to be able to do the stuff of the Sermon on the Mount, which you cannot do apart from grace. So if you fall into that mortal sin, say, that's cut off so that you can no longer merit. However, God will give you particular graces to empower you to be able to get to the sacraments to be reestablished in sanctifying grace, and then everything kicks into gear again.
Christian, thank you so much for the call and the question. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on the line. We're going to do this for another hour. Tim Staples will be with us for more Ask Me Anything. If you've got a question and haven't called, a good time to dial right now. There's two lines open. Maybe there will be three. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Coming right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.